Corinth. You know, we've been looking at this passage this week and preparing for today. You know, it's real easy for this particular passage to be a real bummer and a real downer and to be a real negative. But we don't want to do that today. We want to take a negative passage and give you some positive information to go out of here today that hopefully will help you. And so I want to hopefully ask one of the questions that people are always asking questions. This particular passage deals with divorce. That is an ugly word. It's a nasty word, but unfortunately, it is very commonplace in the world in which you and I live today. And most, if not all, families in here today have probably either dealt in their immediate family or in their extended family with somebody who's had to deal with divorce or has gone through divorce or is contemplating divorce. Who knows, there may be even someone among us today. You say, really? Someone among us? When you realize that the divorce rate in the church is higher than the divorce rate outside the church. The likelihood that there are those who have thought about it or are thinking about it is probably very likely. Whoever thought that we'd live in a day and an age and a time when you would have to define what marriage is? Marriage being a bond, a union between a man and a woman. You and I think, well, that's pretty common sense. That's a no-brainer, but yet we live in a time when they're trying to redefine what marriage is. And believe it or not, we have a generation that's looking at us and looking at the world in which they live, and they're looking at the church and saying, you know, what is the big deal about being married? You might find it a little unbelievable today, but you know, one of the largest populations of individuals living together today are senior adults. Not young adults, senior adults. Many of them are doing it because they can't afford to live on their own, or if they do get married, then they're penalized and lose benefits. I'm not suggesting that anyone do that, and I'm not suggesting that it's okay. I'm just letting you know this morning that a large number of people, older adults, are living together. And then we find that more young people are waiting until they're older to get married. Many are choosing to have a family without having a husband or a wife. And many see no need whatsoever or see no value in the institution of marriage. And let me just say this. When you and I begin to argue the value of marriage and relationships, understand that the picture they see is not a very good picture. And the story they hear is not a very good story. Most of you read the newspaper just a couple of weeks ago where a prominent pastor and pastor's wife here in the area got in front of their congregation and told the church they were getting a divorce. I'm still having a difficult time wrapping my mind around that one. How do you stand in front of people and tell them love and commitment for better, for worse, for richer, or for poorer? And when you decided to part your ways. I know some of you are thinking, oh, preacher, you stop preaching, you've already gone to meddling. Well, I think the Bible is pretty clear what needs to happen. And that marriage and marriage relationships are a strong indicator to a lost and dying world of a promise and a commitment that we've made. In 1920, 1 in 7 marriages ended in divorce. In 1940, 1 in 6. In 1960, 1 in 4. In 1972, 1 in 3. In 1977, 1 in 2. Now, today, divorce outnumbers marriage. Who would have ever thought? The 2000 census revealed that about 4 out of every 10 American families with children under the age of 18 are single-parent families. 6 out of 10 children under the age of 18 at one point will live in a single-parent family. This is the age of the absentee or part-time dad. Listen to this. Because single moms head 9 out of 10 single parent families. I saw it just this past week with my niece. She is not married, has a 2.5-year-old child, and she's raising that child on her own. What makes a strong family? Well, listen to this. Dr. Nick Stinnett, chairman of the Department of Human Development and Family at the University of Nebraska, he undertook a study several years ago. He interviewed 3,000 strong families, single-parent families, black families, white families, ethnic families. The only criteria was that each of these families rated themselves high in marriage satisfaction and parent-child relationships. The project was not limited to Christian families. Dr. Stinnett found good families share 6 common qualities. The family members, 1, are committed to the family. Well, that'll preach. 2, they spend time together. 3, they have good family communication. 4, they express appreciation to each other. 5, they have a spiritual commitment. And 6, they are able to solve problems in a crisis. Divorce is not nobody likes it. It's normally very painful, not very pleasant. But after we read the passage here in the book of Malachi, I want to give us 3 keys, I think, today, that if we'll practice what I'm about to share with you today, it'll go a long way to improving the relationships that we currently have. Let's look in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Don't all of us have one Father? Didn't one God create us? Why then do we act treacherously against one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has acted treacherously, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's sanctuary, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. To the man who does this, may the Lord cut off any descendants from the tents of Jacob, even if they present an offering to the Lord of hosts." Verse 13, "And this is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. Yet you ask, for what reason? Here's the answer: because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have acted treacherously against her, though she was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't the one God make us with a remnant of his life breath? And what does the one seek? A godly offspring. So watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously against the wife of your youth." Verse 16, "If he hates and divorces his wife, says the Lord of Israel, he covers his garment with injustice, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously." In some translations, the beginning of verse 16 says this: "The Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce and the one who divorces." So we find that this is not something new. This has been going on for a while. As a matter of fact, if you go back, you will find that at this particular time, the men of Judah were thinking to themselves that the grass was greener on the other side. They've been married for a while, you know, and all of a sudden there are these ladies that are not of their nationality, and they're thinking, you know, might not be a bad idea to trade the model I got for a newer model. God says, hold on, buddies. It is not the right thing to do. And not only is it not the right thing to do, listen, in verse 13 he says, God no longer respects your offerings or receives them gladly from your hands. Wake up. Wake up. Listen, the first key, I believe, to having loving, lasting relationships, to answering this question about divorce, is simply this. You and I need to discuss daily. And I'm not talking about the sports page either. we need to talk more. We do a lot of reacting, but we don't do a lot of talking. It is said that the average father spends less than 8 meaningful seconds a week in conversation with his children. And I dare say it's probably less when it comes to a spouse. But how can you and I improve on our communication? How can we improve on sitting down and talking? Well, first of all, you need to find a talking time and a place. Here, listen to a couple who had some problems communicating. So I heard a funny story about a couple who were having problems communicating. So the husband was giving his wife the silent treatment. Men, without raising your hands, you ever practice that one? She joined in the game, so listen to this. Both husband and wife spent days without speaking to each other. The husband was leaving the next morning on a business trip. He needed his wife to wake him up at 5 a.m. so he could catch his early flight. Not wanting to be the first to say, "I'm sorry, men," he wrote his wife a note and said, "Wake me up at 5 a.m. to catch a flight." The next morning, he woke up and discovered that it was 8 o'clock. He had missed his flight. He was furious. He was about to go look for his wife and fuss at her for why she had not gotten him up. And then he noticed a note beside the bed. It said, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." They got more issues than just communication. They really do. Men, listen, men, we can talk about sports, amen? We can talk about NCAA football that started yesterday. We could talk about the Gators because they played yesterday. But sometimes sitting down with the person that we love, and somehow we're lost for the ability to communicate. We cannot find or cannot remember what it was that we could talk about. Well, men, if it's any help, there's been a book written to help us out. Stuart Briscoe says good communication is hard work, especially for men, because we are conversationally challenged. Can I get a witness? Wives, can I get a witness? These men aren't going to testify this morning, so you wives are going to have to do it for them. Dr. Briscoe says that the four hardest statements to make in marriage for a man are, and y'all might want to say amen after each one of these, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I don't know, I need help. I'm getting a lot of laughing here, obviously. Obviously, we've lived in that house, amen? We know where that place is. But get this, he goes on to say that if you and I will use those four statements regularly with our mate, then we are effectively communicating with our spouse. Man, that just stinks. Can I just say that? That's just wrong. Ladies, you might want to write this little poem down, or men, you might want to commit this little poem to memory. Ogden Nash wrote a little poem about marriage. To keep your marriage brimming with love in your loving cup, whenever you're wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. If any of you need to see me for the notes after the church, I will be available at the back door. But it's true, you know. One of the ways that we can improve is to discuss daily, to find a talking time, to find a place. And that place, let me just say, that place is not in front of the TV set, amen? Because we get locked in. And we have our television tuner, and usually we tune in the television and we tune out everything around us. Listen, I admit this one. I'm guilty of that as well. My wife will sit there and tell me something, and I'll say, "Now, what did you say?" And she'll repeat it, and I'll say, "Now, what did you say again?" So I confess to you this morning that I am guilty of that as well. And then all of us, listen, man or woman, we need to be good listeners. We need to be good listeners. Too many times we're trying to fix everything and not listening to anything. And sometimes all they want, husband or wife, all they want is just somebody. They're not coming to you looking for you to fix the problem. They're not coming to you looking for you to fix them. They're just coming and just want you to listen. We need to be good listeners. Listen, we need to be creative in our talking points. We need to be, in other words, we need to be complementary of one another. You know, and by the way, men, you know, this one always gets us men. You walk in, or you've been out, or you've been away, and you come home, and she says, "Well, honey, do you notice anything different?" You know, your first thought is, is there a multiple choice here? Do I get one more than one shot at this? Is there more than one guess? Because more than nothing, 99% of the time we're going to get it wrong the first time, amen? We're not going to get it right. But we need to learn how to compliment. Listen, some of us may need to go back to school and learn how to sweet talk once again. This next stuff is not a sweet talking point. Don't be like the wife who said to her husband, "I married you for your brains. It's the little things that count." Now that's not a compliment. And that is certainly not sweet talk. It may be true, but that's not what we want to hear. Listen, you would be amazed today at the number of couples that are strangers living under the same roof. They've been husband and wife for years, and yet they become strangers living under the same roof. They don't know each other anymore. They don't know what's going on in each other's life anymore. They become so involved in their careers or other things that they have forgotten what it was that brought them together in the first place. You know, one of the things that I've learned, and by the way, I'm not an expert by any stretch of the imagination. Don't claim to be an expert, but I do know the things that I'm sharing with this morning work. I know they work. And let me just pause here and say that, I believe in the world in which you and I live today that many, many wrong marriages are the result of wrong dating. I believe they start out wrong, and they keep going wrong. And they are headed for a train wreck. Second point I want to make is simply this. If you want to have a successful relationship, date regularly. You say, "Preacher, we've been married for years and years and years, and, you know, we got married, we quit dating. Shame on you." Isn't that what got you to the point that attracted him or her to you to begin with? That quality time, that time that you spent together? And let me just say this, for those of you who have children, it's more important than ever. If you have kids, you have to schedule it like you do everything else. You have to put it in your schedule just like you do everything that's going on in your children's life, because if you're not careful, your schedule will become so full that you look and say, "Well, I have absolutely no time for her. I have absolutely no time for him," and guess what happens? Before long, things are not good at home. Because you have to have time, and you need that. It's a great day. And it's good, you know, as a dad, it's good to be able to say, "I'm sorry, guys, you're staying home tonight. What are we having for supper?" "Whatever you find. Mom and I, we're out of here. We're going on a date." Let me just say this. One of the things that Denise and I have been able to take advantage of over the last several months have been Sunday night dates. We've had a lot of fun with our Sunday night dates, leaving the kids home and heading out. But now we're going to have to find us another date night, but we'll do that. And we enjoy doing that, and I encourage you to do that. You know, men, remember when you could make decisions for yourself? When you could plan an evening out? Now, listen, and again, I speak of this only because I'm guilty of it, okay? Now we'll look at each other and say, "Well, where do you want to go?" "Well, I don't know. Where do you want to go?" "Well, I don't know." And then you're deciding, well, I really don't want that. I really don't want to go there. You know, it helps also when you're doing this to plan ahead. And by the way, you know, we all get in a rut in relationships. In other words, we normally go to the same places, and we normally eat at the same places, and we normally eat the same thing. Can I get a witness this morning? Amen? And the thought of going someplace you've never gone before and trying something that we've never eaten before, it just doesn't appeal to us. But you know, there was a time when that would have been okay. There's a time when we would have done that. And listen, if you can't figure out a place to go, look in the Yellow Pages. It's full of places to go. And by the way, McDonald's is not a date night. If it's something that you're already doing on a regular basis, it's not a date, okay? Just so that you, I want to make sure men and women that they don't take what you're already doing and say, here's our date. No. It's got to be something other than what you're already doing. Don't give your mate your leftovers. Sometimes we get so frazzled with work. Sometimes we get so frazzled with kids. Sometimes we get so frazzled with our schedules and everything that when it comes time for the two of you, you really don't have anything left in your tank to give because you're all spent. You're spent physically, you're spent emotionally. In some cases, you're spent financially. But it's important not to give your mate their leftovers. Listen to this. One of the biggest problems 40 and 50-somethings face is when their kids grow up and are gone. They look at their mates and say, "Who are you?" They have spent the last 20 to 30 years pouring their lives into their children and haven't taken time to cultivate their marriage relationship. It's scary how many divorces occur among couples after the children leave home. Start dating now. Get away together. Go away. You know, listen, even if you can't go away overnight, go away for the day. Get away from the phone, get away from the kids, get away from the grandkids, get away from the routine, get away from the schedule. Turn the cell phone off. I can't believe my family didn't say amen on that one. Turn the thing off. If it's important, they'll leave a message. Get away together. Spend time one-on-one. Leave the kids at home. Leave the grandchildren at home. You know, and I throw that in there because there's a lot of grandparents today that are raising their grandchildren. They're raising a second family. Leave them at home. They'll survive. They won't die. They may not like it, but they'll get over it. So what is the first key we discussed this morning? Talking, communication, discussing. What is the second key this morning? Dating. Dating. It's okay to date your wife. It's allowed. Bible says it's a good thing. Listen, had the men of Judah done that, they wouldn't have been looking, thinking the grass was greener on the other side. By the way, if one out of every two marriages end in divorce, let me just say this, that three out of every four second ones end in divorce. So it's even tougher for some the second time around. And then here's my third point. Die hard. What? What do you mean, die hard? Isn't that a movie? Listen, this is what I mean. Let me define that for you. Marriage is a terminal relationship. Not because it will kill you, but because it is designed to be in effect until one of the partners dies. That's what I mean by die hard. Everybody wants, as soon as there's any sign of trouble, as soon as there's any sign of negativity in a relationship, the first thing they want to do is not fix it or fix themselves. The first thing they want to do is get out. Throw it all away. Amazingly, couples will spend $5,000 to $10,000 on average today to get married for an event that in some cases lasts 1 hour. You ask those same couples when they come to you and they're having difficulty, are you willing to do whatever it takes? And are you willing to spend whatever it takes to make this thing right, to correct it, to fix it? You know what their answer is? Nope. I just want out. Just want out. We live in a world that's made it too easy to get out. They make promises they have no intentions of keeping. Young people need to see today, couples need to see today, that we are people of our promises, that we will keep our promises. There's a beautiful statement in a 1942 drama. Listen to this. It's called The Skin of Our Teeth. The wife says to her husband, I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise. That promise made up for your faults, and the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them, and it wasn't our love that protected them. It was that promise. And what was that promise that we made? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, so long as we both shall get along, have our first disagreement, decide we won't out? No, it says as long as we both shall live. Many couples take that vow today with no intention of keeping that vow. Let me pause right here and just say this morning, let me encourage you, whether you've been married a short time or whether you've been married a long time, make sure that divorce is not a word that's in your vocabulary. Make sure it's a word. And if you've been married before and you're remarried now, make sure that in your marriage now, that divorce is not a part of your vocabulary. When couples come to see me, one of the questions I ask them, is there any reason under which you would consider divorce? If they tell me yes, my response to them is, you're not ready to be married just yet. Because they've already predetermined that if things get rough or tough or they don't like it, they're out of there. They're out of there. Listen, for those of you who've been married for any length of time, you know that there are better days. You know that there are worse days. You know that it is for richer as well as for poorer. And you know there are times of sickness as well as times of hell. And yet too many are being abandoned today. Don't break faith. Keep your promises. Don't break faith. Listen, if any group of people in the world that you and I live should not break faith, it should be those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ. If anybody should be willing to work through it, listen, that's why it absolutely stunned me when I read that article about a pastor and standing up before the people and telling them, we're quitting, but I'll be in the pulpit Sunday. I got news for you. If we're having trouble, you won't see me. I said that last week. We won't be here. I'll be doing everything that I can to make things right. Because listen, it takes two to make it work. And you have to give everything that you've got to make it work. Because you are not the same people. I mean, I think God sometimes looks down at us and just smiles when people get married. Because you spend the rest of your life working it out. You spend the rest of your life learning how to get along. You spend the rest of your life communicating. You spend the rest of your life dating. You spend the rest of your life keeping that promise that you made. There are a couple of verses from Ruth. Let me read these to you. You may want to mark these in your Bible. These are just absolutely wonderful verses. Now, I know that these are spoken by Ruth to her mother-in-law, Naaman, But listen, they are a powerful expression of devotion that should be a part of every single marriage. When I begin to read them, you'll notice them. Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. Well, listen, that's the kind of devotion that gets heaven's attention. That's real devotion. That's real commitment. And listen, old love is the best love. Listen, on Wednesday I have the joy of celebrating 20 years of marriage. Pastor Dave celebrates 36 tomorrow. I saw where Bob and Wilma will celebrate 42 years. Listen, the longer that I'm married, the more I love. I love Denise. I love being married. I love my family. I love my kids. I do. And I told the kids, listen, I love them, but I'm looking forward to the day when she and I have some time alone together once again. I'm not trying to rush you out of the house. But listen, I admit, I love spending time with her. I do. She's not only my wife, she's my best friend. I could tell her anything and everything in the world. She knows it. And I told her this before, and I say it to you today. If I could have, I'd have married her sooner. I wish I'd have found her sooner and married her sooner. But I'm thankful that God brought her into my life and has given her to me. Because it's been 20 wonderful years. It's been a great ride. And I can remember the first time that I asked her out, which I didn't do. That's another story and another. That's one of those communicating things that I've learned over the years. But listen, all news is not bad news this morning. As I mentioned, one out of every two marriages end in divorce. But maybe you haven't heard this next part. One out of every 105 marriages end in divorce if a couple attends church regularly. Do you hear that? If a couple attends church regularly, the chances are one out of 105. You want to see that go up? Listen to this. If a couple attends church regularly and prays regularly, listen to this, only one out of 1,155 marriages end in divorce. So what does that say to you and I? That, listen, this is not by mistake. This is not just a part. This is a very important part of life. This is a very important part of relationship. This is a very important part of marriage. What got us and what got the people, the men of Judah, in trouble was they turned their back on God. They quit doing the things that had gotten them to where they were in the first place, that had attracted them to. And as a result, the Bible says God was not happy with them. And I would dare say that when God looks down on the United States of America, what he sees, he's not happy with. He goes, even in our churches, there are a lot of couples that are unhappily married. They put on a good face, they put on a good front, but they're not happy together. And I've seen this, that when a couple does split up, usually one or both end up leaving the church, which is a shame, because it's usually both of their churches, but somebody normally has to go or does go. But I'm also grateful this morning that we serve a God of second chances. We do. And if things did not work out the first time, and God has given you an opportunity to be remarried a second time, that you know you have a chance to do things right the second time. You have a chance to let the world know that, listen, not all of us make the right decision the first time. Amen? We don't. And it may be that you didn't make the right choice the second time, but God is teaching you and showing you how to love that person, even if they aren't following the Lord like you are, even if they don't love the Lord like you are. You are a husband or a wife who is deeply praying for that spouse. that God will one day shine His favor upon them, and they'll receive Christ, and one day the two of you will be serving the Lord together. That's a legitimate prayer. That's a legitimate hope. That's a great ideal. But if your marriage is a little shaky, and if it is a little stale, and if it is a little boring, remember, there are three things that can help. One of those is to talk more to each other, not at each other. Two, plan a date night. Keep it. Don't let anything interfere with it. And determine you're going to die hard. And by that, being married is not a terminal illness. And it's not a life sentence. And you aren't to be committed. But it is a decision that you've made and decided that you're going to do this until death do you part. So hang in there. Keep being a shining example and a light to those who are around you. For Jesus said, as He said here in the last part of the chapter, He hates it. He doesn't like it. And you and I have seen the effects all around about us of what it can do and does do. So let me encourage you to love. That old song says, love. You need to learn to love the one God's given you. Amen? Love them with all your heart. And remember, just this church is not about me. The reality is a relationship that you have is not about you either. God says we're to pour our life, we're to invest ourselves in the person that God has given us. And they in turn will invest themselves in us. And in doing so, we will have the type of marriage that people will look at and see that this thing called marriage really does work. So let me encourage you before you leave here today, husbands and wives, and those of you who had the privilege of being married for a long period of time, thank God for it. Listen, and use that example and use that testimony to share with others, because it really is a big help. And it really is an encouragement, especially when we live in a time when most marriages don't last. They really don't. 18 months, 36 months, 5.5 years, all these are markers that are out there. They say, you know, let's break the trend. Let's break the cycle. Let's show the world that marriage really is a powerful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in our lives, but in our relationships. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's stand together this morning, and we're going to pray.